Well, take your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. When I was in high school, there was a lot of dating going on and friendships developing. And there was a phrase that became quite well known. It was that when it would come at the end of the year, and you might go the whole summer and you weren't going to see your boyfriend, girlfriend. And this is what people would say. Absence makes the heart grow fonder. And so it was that idea that, you know, this person that you enjoy looking at and enjoy spending time with, that you just don't get to do it any longer, at least for a time. And then once that time comes to an end and you come back together again, oh, the absence made the heart grow fonder. Well, I had a particular high school teacher. He was a hoot and a half. And he added a phrase that I've just never been able to get rid of. And he said, absence makes the heart grow fonder for another. Oh, I go, oh, that's not right. That's called two-timing. That's called forgetful. That's called not true love. Absence makes the heart grow fonder for another. Well, as we are kind of in lockdown still mode, at least a little bit, and as one of the things that we've all, or at least most of us, have gotten kind of new to and are exercising, and that's called binge watching. People binge watch several different things. Netflix and all those YouTubes and other things make that a little bit easier to get it taken care of. That is, that you can binge watch something. And I have to confess that my wife and I, we've been binge watching When Love Calls the Heart. And we went all the way back to season one, episode one. We had kind of found out about it. It's on Sunday nights and on the Hallmark Channel. And so we got a little bit caught up in it. When I saw that it was available on Netflix, I go, oh, okay, well, let's start watching it. Well, we're hooked. And now, oh, Elizabeth, oh, Jack. Those are phrases that we're joking around a lot with. But right now, Jack is away to the Northern Territory. It's about season four. And he is away out there doing, fighting the good fight. And he's a Canadian Mountie, and he's doing those things. And Elizabeth, the school teacher, is at home. And she is so worried, and there's so much about missing him and how her love is growing deeper. Well, I think we can identify with those sort of things, and I hope you don't think that's too corny, but it's really a story well told. But I think during this time, absence is making our hearts grow fonder for each other. I've made mention of the fact of we're contemplating and praying for some time when we can get back together again as a local assembly of believers. We want to see one another and to enjoy their presence once again. So this absence is causing us to have our hearts grow fonder. But that is only the part of it. You remember, before all of this took place, oftentimes people in the world, they would say things like, why is going to church all that important? I don't have to go to church to worship God. I don't need those people at church. Isn't it interesting that now we are not able to do it, and there is an absence of it, how that now we want it so much more? Absence truly makes the heart grow fonder. Today we miss each other very much. It's exciting to be planning this return, and it's all true because of what Jesus said. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, that particular theme is found throughout all of Scripture, and especially in the Gospel of John, as we come to this passage now. The Gospel of John is the Gospel that is written by the Apostle John concerning or surrounding seven sign miracles, and we've considered that these miracles were not to prove the fact that Jesus was just a miracle worker, but that rather Jesus was who he claimed to be, sent from God the Father, that he was the true Son of God, and it was about him. So these sign miracles are that get more difficult or more majestic, I guess we could say, more majestic as you go through the gospel. They point us to Christ. And that just gets us to the next important point of what the Gospel of John is about, is getting Jesus right. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a good teacher. He's not a prophet, but rather he is the Son of God sent by God the Father. The Gospel of John is also about a special phrase that is called believing, or that we would know him and believe that the Father had sent him, and it is surrounded. So if you go throughout this particular gospel, that word believing becomes extremely important. There's been other ways to approach this book to tell us a little bit about it. It's the great Ego Eimi, or the I am passages. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. I am the living water. I am. And we have those Ego Eimi statements that point to Christ as the true God. That particular one was one that the Jews did not like because he was claiming to be equal with God, as according to the Old Testament, when God gave to Moses the name Yahweh, or I am. Now, the immediate context of chapter 15 and where we're going to begin at verse 9, this is in one of those Ego Eimi, I am statements. This is where he said, and we considered this last week, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And so he claims to be the true vine. And he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches, and branches are to produce fruit. So we considered each one of those main thoughts of that allegorical story that Jesus used in this vine. We considered the vine. He's the true vine, and Israel is not. We consider the vine dresser, that is God the Father, and he prunes and works in on the branches. We considered the branches, which are us. We considered the fruit and what that fruit is. And so we considered all those things last week. Now, it's important for us to continue in this particular passage with that as a proper understanding of this particular background, because Jesus is now with his disciples on the road to Jerusalem. He has already told them, let not your heart be troubled. He has told them, I am the true vine. Verse 9, he says, and as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Last week, I made a point that this is the intense, deep, urgent instruction of Jesus to his disciples. This is the last week of his earthly life, pre-crucifixion, that he is revving up the instruction and the preparation for his disciples concerning preparing them. Things that they may not fully get now, but they will remember after his resurrection. And so he says there in verse 9 that he wants them to abide in him. But before he does all of that, he lays a foundation concerning the concept of love. The love of God. That's not, we may think that love is going to diminish a little bit because of Jesus' absence. No, it only increases. And he then tells his followers to abide in his love. Now, the Apostle John, in writing, and actually in all of his writings, but the Apostle John writing the book of the first epistle of John, it was a theme that John truly thought much about. And I want us to get just a little bit of a picture, this burden of love that John had. Now, we've already seen that when Jesus said one of his disciples would betray him, and John, who was right in front of Jesus, reclining at the table, and it says the beloved disciple. Well, what that means is in the original, the loved one, or the especially loved one. John was the loved disciple. And so it shouldn't surprise us that love was a general theme that he would see in his own writings. But this is really deep. This is something that is extremely important to John. And if we're going to understand this we need to understand how the heart of John, he perceived this love, the love of God to him and his love for God. But even more importantly, the love that we are to have as believers to other believers as we abide in Christ. It becomes one of those fruits. It's the fruit that we want to consider this morning. Listen to 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides. And there's that word. See, abiding, love, is a mark of being a Christian. That Christians are to love Christians, especially. And if you hate a brother, you're not a Christian, is what he says. And so he says, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause of stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Well, then the love of God, he comes back to it in chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, the manner of love. What manner of love? The Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. So we are called the children of God, or even called to be the children of God. And it comes from God's love. Then if you go on in chapter 3 and look at verse 10, we read these words. In this, I love this passage. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. They're proven. They are brought forth to light. There's only two kinds of children in this world. The children of God and the children of the devil. And he's going to say, and this is how you can tell them and see them. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor, so he's going to further explain that, expound that, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Verse 12, he goes on, and as Cain, who was of the wicked one, murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life. And notice, everyone starts dead, and that those who are believers come into life. And now we know that that has actually happened. That we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Wow. Then in verse 20, he continued in saying, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have the confidence towards God. And then in chapter 5 and verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot him also loves him who is begotten of him. And that would be us, other believers. So John, in writing his epistles, this just being an example in one book of 1 John, John has this tremendous burden to convey, to teach, to relate the concept of love. Love for God, God's love for us, and love of the brethren. Of course, the Gospel of John now, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. We could go through other places in the Gospel of John, but just one more before we come to our passage. And it actually is parallel to our passage, but took place in another incident. In chapter 13 and verse 34, Jesus is about to foretell the departure of the truth of Peter in his denials. But now he's talking about his departure. Verse 31. So this is chapter 13, verse 31. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me and cannot come. So I say to you a new commandment. Now, he's going to say that in our passage. And he said that in the epistle of John. Jesus has a new commandment. I give to you that you love one another. And he says this, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Now we come to chapter 15, our text. And we come to this passage now of love as part of abiding in him. We'll pick up the reading at chapter 15 in the Gospel of John, verse 9. As the Father, please notice here, as or just like the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Now that points to his deity. He's saying God the Father, obviously God has special love. It's holy, it's pure, it's without personal gain, it's efficient, it's eternal, it's all the attributes of sovereign, all those things. And Jesus said, and my love to you is just like the Father. And then he says, now, you abide in my love. Okay? If you keep my commandments, remember back in chapter 13, he said, I have a new commandment. Now he said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So Jesus really had to obey the commandments of the Father because he loved him. He is saying when we abide in him, we need to keep his commandment. And now it's at this point, verse 11 comes in. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Now, remember, he's talking to discouraged disciples. He says, you want to have joy? You want to have joy in the midst of what's about to come by the end of this week? You want to have joy when real trials come? You want to have joy when you just don't know what's going to happen? When the persecution is great? When you just don't have answers about the future? You want to have things? Abide in this love, or abide in my love. These things I have spoken to you that your joy might remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, that can only happen in kind, not perfectly. Jesus has loved us with an eternal love. We are an eternal, so therefore we can't have fully that kind of love. But it was sacrificial love. It was love of enemy. It was a love of he loved us when we were not lovely, and so forth. And so that's what he means by this. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then he gives the illustration, preparing them for what's about to happen. Greater love has no man than this, that to lay down one's life for his friend. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And what was he commanding? Abide in his love. And in doing that, we would love him and that we would love one another. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. You see, here's why we needed to understand. I am the true vine. You are the branches. The Father, the vine dresser, is pruning you to produce more fruit. And this is the most precious fruits, love one for another. And he says, I've chosen you to bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. And that talks about our prayer life. But notice, these things I command you, that you love one another. Now, these were words uttered by the Lord Jesus Christ to help prepare them for the onslaught of turmoil of life that was going to happen in Jerusalem. How that they would be scattered. How that they would become disappointed. How they would see their Savior die. And all of the conclusion and the isolation and the questioning and everything else that was involved, he said one of the marks is love one another as he has commanded us to do, and to do so even as he loved. So what I want us to do as we consider this in a very, very important passage of this new commandment that he has given to them, I want us to consider three important considerations on this text of loving one another. The first important consideration is this. What is the foundation of loving one another? When we want to fall in love, if we're going to use that phrase, or when we find a person who is going to love another person, that is usually based upon a lot of things. It's usually based on, are they attractive? Do I like them? We normally think of liking coming before loving. Do I find an advantage in them? That can be selfish, but it can become a foundation that then it develops into friendship and or love. And so what is the foundation of the love one another that is found in this particular passage? Well, we find out, first of all, the first foundation of this, or part of the foundation, rather, of the loving of one another is found in verse 9 of this particular passage. As the Father loved me. So the first aspect of, and the first important consideration in this foundation of love is this. The Father's love. God is love. John's going to write about that in 1 John. That for God so loved the world. That love is a characteristic of God. So what is one of the foundations, or what is part of the foundation of loving one another as brethren? First of all, it's the very love of God. He's going to go on and talk about the concepts of God. For example, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And so when he commands us to love the brethren, he's going to say also to love your neighbor as yourself. He'll say, love your enemies. As God laying the foundation, and as God, while God is angry with the wicked every day, he also loves the world. And so we need to, as the children of God, understand the love of God. But when it comes to loving the brethren, as God loves us as his children, we need to love the children as brothers and sisters. That's why we say brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. That the love of the brethren has as a foundation the very love of God. Not only that, it is also the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he says, verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then he talks about no greater love has any man than this. And it's going to be the very illustration of his going to the cross of Calvary. And as he then cries out to concerning an enemy, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. As he is reminded and concerning those that he would even blaspheme him, today you will be with me in paradise, as he utters those words to the thief on the cross. And so you see, our love has as a foundation the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that he loves us. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He went on and he made that comparison in John chapter 10 about the hireling. Well, the hireling doesn't love the sheep, but the shepherd does. He has named them one by one. He protects them. Even in Book of Psalms, chapter 23. And it's about the love of the shepherd for the sheep. And so we have as this kind of the blending of the foundation of love of the brethren. It is not based upon our feeling, but it is based upon the love of God as a foundation. It's based upon the foundation of the love of Christ concerning that, and having friends and being friendship and friends with him. It is based upon his choice a sovereign choice and a command, verse 16 of our passage, where we read this: "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain." And then he goes on, "I command you that you love one another." We have the command. It's an act of obedience. The part of the foundation of loving one another is the personhood of God the Father in His love. The personhood and the attributes of God the Son and His love, that we are to love as He loved. And the fact that it is a sovereign act of the mind, not of just my feelings. And it is simply commanded. Christians cannot hate Christians. I think it becomes quite clear in the writings of the 1 John when he said, if a man hates his brother, he is a murderer, and there is no light, there is no life in him. So as this goes out, let me ask you the question. Do you have a problem with a brother or sister in Christ? You need to get with them. You need to confess your sin. You have a disagreement with a brother or sister in Christ concerning this pandemic. You need to work out those details. I have noticed that some of the time in the midst of this, that some people like to hold grudges. Christians are to deal with grudges. They are to deal with things that are not right. I remember seeing a meme that said, I am so desperate to go out and to see someone, I'm even willing to forgive my enemies. You know, that is a command to Christians, that we are to forgive one another. There was another article that talked about one of the things that we need to remember during this time is that grace needs to be emphasized. Not everyone's going to agree when to get back to church or how to get back to church, when to get back to church. But we all need to have grace one towards another, and we need to love one another because God the Father loves us and God the Son loves us. So the first important consideration in our passage here today is the very foundation of this loving one another. Then we have this loving one another is illustrated. It's illustrated in our passage by this personal sacrifice. But let me come to this in another way. What does it mean to not love your brother, biblically speaking? Well, listen to these passages of scriptures. Romans chapter 14 and verse 13 says this: "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this: not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way." So that's one way you do not love your brother. It's several things mentioned here. You don't put a stumbling block. You don't claim your Christian liberty. There's going to be some Christians that are going to want to wear masks to church. You don't make fun of them and say, I guess you're not trusting the Lord. If that's their comfort zone and if that's their conviction, then let them alone. You don't judge one another. Galatians chapter 5 and verses 13 through 16 says this: "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by another." And so we are to serve one another. That's one reason why in the beginning of the service I went through that list of how we've had different ones within our congregation and many others, that are serving one another because of their love one towards another. Galatians 5:26 says, "Let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Don't envy someone that maybe is going to a church that gets out earlier. Or that is going to begin having services sooner or later or any other combination. You see, we are not to judge one another. James put it this way: "Do not speak evil one of another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but but a judge. So be careful not to speak evil of a brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. The same blood that it took to save him from his soul is the same blood that saves you from your soul. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." So truth speaking as a mark of loving the brethren. James 5 says this, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is at the door." Well, those are passages of Scripture, generally speaking, on how not to love a brother. But now, what are some that says, how are we to love them? Jesus gives the command, and he doesn't really explain or expound the command except for this illustration of self-sacrifice. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 through 27, he tells us on one way to love the brethren is that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with him. For if one member is honored, all rejoice with him. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. Talking about how that we are joined together. 1 Thessalonians 4:18 says, "Comfort one another." Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear one another's burdens." Forgiving one another. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Being peaceable, Mark 9:50. Hospitable to one another. Can't quite do that now because of the pandemic, but it's coming to be hospitable. But the one I like is that it talks about in the New Testament how that they are to greet the brethren with a holy kiss. I wonder how that's going to pan out after the pandemic. I know that one doctor that is giving directions to the president, and he said that, shaking hands is out. Well, what about hugging? You know, Christians are known for loving one another. And, you know, that's one of the things I'm sure that some of our people are missing. In fact, I've had them say, I can't wait to get another hug from my pastor. I remember one time a widow saying that she just so loved being able to receive a hug. It's part of the ministry, showing our love one toward another. So one man said, "I never did like shaking hands anyway, so I think we should do away with it." I don't think I can. I don't think that we're technically the church should, that we are to greet the brethren with a holy kiss. Now, generally, that's how we show our love one toward another. But in our context here in John chapter 15, we are told that as Christ kept the Father's commands, we are to keep the commands. Look at verse 10. "If you keep my commandments," and that's what we're talking about, it's loving the brethren, "you will abide in my love." So loving the brethren, we want to keep that commandment. We abide in his love. But then there's this added phrase, "just as I have kept my Father's commandments, abide in his love," and abide in his love. So here we've got the fact that Christ kept the Father's commands, and therefore abiding in his loves, we need to abide in Christ's love and keep his commands. That it is that of self-sacrifice. That's where the illustration goes. "Greater love than no one has no one than this, that he lay down his one's life for his friend." That is an act of simple a self-sacrifice and of obedience. As Christ kept the Father's commandment in love, that we are to then keep his command. "If you love me, keep my commandments." We do that in our prayers, in times of trouble, in times of need, in times of sacrifice. I think rather than going into a long explanation, the Apostle John used these words of Jesus to say, "I am to so love the brethren that I forget about myself, my own life, and willing to give the greatest gift I have, my life, for those that I call friends." Because that's exactly what Jesus was going to do. Well, in our consideration of the three important points on this text on loving one another, we've considered the foundation of loving one another. We've considered the illustration of and how not to and how to love one another. thirdly and finally, we need to consider that why is this needful? Well, if we first of all consider the context of when were these words uttered, they're on their way to Jerusalem. He's already told them, this is not going to work out well for me. Technically, for a couple of days, it's not going to work out well for you either. And so the need of it was that they needed it. Why, you know, let not your heart be troubled. Remember, he had just uttered those words. And he had just uttered the words that he was the true vine. They were the branches. They were to abide in him. They were produce fruit in him. And the fruit he was thinking of is love one towards another. Why did they do this? Because they needed this message. They were going to be going into a tremendous time of trial, a tremendous time of confusion and the feeling of defeat. They needed to have encouragement. It is interesting, is it not, that he says in verse 11, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. How joyful have you been in the midst of this time of pandemic? Have you gotten so frustrated that you're just kind of even using language you never normally used? Or do you find it easy to justify some disobedient activities? Do you feel yourself rebelling against the government or against authority? Do not forget, all authority has been put over us by God the Father. Romans chapter 13 still exists on purpose. The fact that we are to submit to those in places of authority, not rebel, not spit at, not try to downsize them and express hatred towards them. There's supposed to be an act of submission and willingness to follow God in the midst of all of that. Even Jesus paid taxes. So this is, if you want to have joy, then you need to love the brethren. You need to serve the brethren, pray for the brethren, encourage the brethren and all those other one another's of expressed in the scriptures concerning how to love one another and to avoid the things that. Another important reason why we need to obey this is because it's commanded. That just comes and goes against the nature of mankind. Mankind, all men and women, boys and girls, are lawbreakers. We don't like the law. We break the law. We're good at breaking the law. There's only one person that fulfilled the law. His name is Jesus Christ. And now that same one has given us a new commandment. And he can do that because he's the only one that kept the other ten. And this one is the summation of the second tablet, and that is to love your neighbors yourself, and especially narrowed in particular, to love one another. We are to love one another in simple obedience. We are to love one another that our joy may be full. And thirdly, we need to love one another because, and this comes to where we'll pick it up next week. You'll notice right after he says 17, these things I command you. That you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. We need to love one another in the eyes of the world. Because you see, the world doesn't get it. They shall know you are Christians by your love. He said that chapter 13. In this may the world know that you are my disciples indeed if you have love one toward another, especially during the time of trial, especially in the time of difficult times, may I even say pandemics, and when oftentimes things are not of our liking. My beloved brethren, are you loving the brethren? You're loved of God. That's what beloved brethren means. You're the loved ones of God, brethren. But are you loving the brethren? We have a commandment. It's the only way your joy will be full in the midst of this time of turmoil. We need to love one another as a pure testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it has as its foundation the love of God. That if the sky, in the words of that song, that if the sky were of parchment made, and if the sea was of ink, and I with quill were to write about the love of God, which is the foundation of loving the brethren, we would run out of sky. Beloved, we are loved. We are to be loving. May we be found faithful, for the judge is coming, and we should be excited. Well, love the brethren. We're excited about possibly getting together, and this is part of the motivation for that. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice today. We rejoice at your greatness, at your goodness, and at this new commandment that the Lord Jesus has given, that we would love one another. Make it so in our lives, and we will have the joy that you intend for us as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you.